Praise the Lord. If you will open your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is where we will be at this evening. And we will be in chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus is known as the pastor's epistles. And that's one of the things that we should be looking at closely here is what is mentioned in the pastor's epistles and how it relates to the church as we begin this study that we started last week and looking at the proper foundations of the church. So if you will stand up in reverence of his word, I'm going to read the text of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed and having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and a worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to this King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for this truth. I pray, Lord, for your help here this evening, that we may look at this together and we may see these truths, and Lord, that we would draw closer to you. Lord, that we pray for the real word that is right in front of us that so oftentimes we neglect. We pray, Lord, for that word to just speak to us, grab us, and may our hearts and minds be broken by its truths. For it's in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. So what we're looking at here tonight, and last week we spent a real focus on truth and what the Bible defines as truth, why truth is important, and that's our background, that is our baseline, that is who we are. It is our identity as believers. We are people of the way. That was in the early New Testament days, that's who believers were known as, believers of the way. That's who we are, believers of the way. We are the ones who are truth bearers. We are not people that are lost to the truth or don't know the truth. We are people who bear the truth because Jesus is our Lord and Jesus is the Word and the Word is truth. And so that is part of our identity and who we are. And so what we're looking at tonight, and we will look at this many more times, but what we're looking at tonight is we are looking at the importance of identifying heresy and how to deal with heresy. And if you're not familiar what the word heresy means, that is false doctrine. It is teaching that goes against the truths of our Lord, and it goes against what the Bible is about and what the gospel is about. And so that is what I want us to look at tonight, is to look at this, and here's one thing I want you to understand. There's one goal in heresy. There's one goal in false doctrine. That one goal is to diminish grace. That is truly the motive of false doctrine. Anything that could be done to diminish grace. If you diminish grace, if you do something and you make grace of no importance, of no value, then what you have done is you have attacked the cross of Christ. And so that is the goal. I want you to look at Jude verse 4. Jude verse 4. The Bible says in Jude verse 4, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men," and here, notice this, "who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So Jude, and what Jude says is, at the very beginning, he says, you know, "I would like to have written to you and talk about the common salvation. However, I can't. I cannot take this time to write about our common salvation, but rather what I have to do is I have to write to you to talk to you about false doctrine. I have to write and talk to you about heresy and the issues with it." And notice what he says in verse 4. He says that the goal of what he's saying here is he's saying, these men have crept in unnoticed. They've came in as time has went by. They have been welcomed in. They were not true believers. They were false converts. And what it is that they have done is they have taken grace, they've diminished grace, they've lowered the value of grace, and they've turned it into lewdness. Now, lewdness is outright immorality. That's what that is. It's an outright form of immorality. So they've taken the grace of God, they've destroyed its meaning, they've destroyed its context, and they have now created an outright immorality. And I'm telling you, this is so important that we look at this tonight. And the reason that it is so important that we look at this tonight is because what I have witnessed in my own lifetime and what I've seen in my own lifetime in the church is that when people do not understand grace, when people don't grasp it, when they don't understand it, when they don't believe it, when they don't know grace, what happens is you create an environment that just goes one of two ways. It's legalistic to the bone and to the core. Or then what the other direction is you will have people that are open to anything. Because they'll say, okay, well, Jesus is going to say if he wants to say, and they just get open to anything. And they allow everything in the world to creep in. Legalism is no better than the other one. If that's the mindset. What we have to realize about false doctrine, what we have to realize about heresy, is that it's spurned out of a lie in the first place. And its direction can go in a million different directions. Truth only goes in one direction. Truth is constant. It's constantly flowing in the right direction. It's bringing us closer to God. It's bringing us closer to His nature and His character. But the false doctrines will go every single direction, and it'll just keep going and going and going, going and going and going, and leading all types of people astray. And so what we are focusing on tonight is heresy, but within the context of grace. That's what we are looking at here tonight. Look at verse 3. It says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Paul's instruction to Timothy is to stay behind in Ephesus as a pastor. Okay? So here's the deal. The Ephesus church has a boom. It's grown. It's exploded. So Paul has now given Timothy a responsibility. His responsibility is to stay behind there in Ephesus. And notice what he tells him. Make sure that there is no other doctrine preached here but the gospel. That's your job, Timothy. The reason that you are to become the pastor is to make sure that the only doctrine that is taught there, that is preached there, is the doctrine of the gospel. You see, every New Testament writer, every single New Testament writer, and including Jesus our Lord, warns about false doctrine in the church. Every single one of them. There's no way that you can read your Bible and not come to a conclusion that the warnings of false doctrine is serious. And it is serious. In the Old Testament, the prophets themselves also were constantly rebuking false prophets. Same issue, just a different title. Same type of thing going on, just a different day and time. And so it's serious. And so here the church is new. The church is brand new. It's just been around for a few years. And already there is this warning of all of the lewdness and all of the wrong and all of the immorality, all of the false doctrine. All of these things are trying to creep their way in and destroy what it is that the gospel represents in the first place. This is the common duty of the pastor, and it is the common issue in the church. The common duty of the pastor is to make sure that the doctrine is sound. The common duty is to make sure that the sheep are being fed and that the sheep are being protected while they're being fed. But the common issue of the church is that there is the infiltration of false doctrine and false teaching that is constantly trying to creep into the church. Verse 4, "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. False doctrine will spurn from anything." Notice what he says in verse 4. "Nor give heed to fables." One of the problems that they were having at Ephesus is that they would read the Old Testament, and then from the Old Testament, they would make silly superstitions from it. And they would make, they had these fables, if you will, and these silly fables. They would also take the genealogies, and they would over-spiritualize the genealogies to try to create some false doctrine from it. And we see the same things that go on. We see the same things that happen and that go on today. And some of them make a bigger impact than other things, don't they? I mean, let's be honest. Some of those things make a bigger impact than other things. But the problem is that they're attacking grace in the process. And when you attack grace, you are going against the fundamentals of our faith. Verse 5. "Now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from sincere faith." Paul's charge to Timothy here is that he is not to be puffed up on his own authority as a pastor, but rather he is to preach and teach, and his preaching and teaching is to be motivated by love, to bring lost sinners to the point of salvation and to bring believers who have strayed away back into fellowship with God. That's what he's telling him here. He's saying the commandment, in other words, the charge that I give you, this charge that I give you is out of love. Its origin is love. When you love people, you will tell them the truth. That's what he's telling Timothy. Here's the way to be the pastor, Timothy. You tell the people the truth. You love them. You know, when you're just telling people what they want to hear, that's because you love yourself. That's why you do that. And we've all been there before. You don't have to stand in a pulpit, right? It happens anywhere. When you're just telling someone what it is that they want to hear, it is simply more about yourself than it is them. But when you love someone, you want them to know the truth. And you tell them the truth, and you do it in the form of love. That's the motivation. A pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. What we believe in is so glorious and so wonderful. We should do everything that we possibly can that others, not only do they understand, but it would be so obvious that they have to believe. That the evidence is there that would convict them. Did you know, and we'll look at this later down the road, do you know what the qualifications according to the Bible is to be a pastor? What we see in the Scripture in 1 Timothy, what we see in Titus chapter 1, is that the qualifications of a pastor, every single qualification has to do with character except for one. Did you know that? Has to do with their character except for one. That is why it has taken me so long to come to the grip and the grasp of whether I should or should not be a pastor. Because it has so much to do with the character. And what we see today in this mindset is, well, you know, should this person be a pastor or not? And here's the thing. When you look at the Scripture, it's all about character except for one thing. And you know what the one thing is that's not about character? What we see in the book of Titus is that they must have the ability to preach and rebuke. That's what we see in the Scripture. Because if you can't do that and you don't do that, people will starve to death and they'll follow anything but the truth. Because the lie is so much easier. And it's always so much more comfortable. It's just like for those of you that like to exercise. When you exercise, everything hurts. And right, as loader you get, the more it hurts. But it's good for you. It's good for you to do it. And that's the way the truth is, the Word of God is. Verse 6. From which some, from what now? We see in verse 5, from sincere faith. From verse 6. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. False doctrine. It leads people away from the truth. It is absolutely worthless. Notice what he says in verse 6. He says, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. Idle talk. What he's talking about there is just anything but the truth. The first thing that come along, they just strayed away and they went a different direction. They got off track. And we see this happen very often. We see this happen very often that people get so easily off of track. I'm going to tell you something. That is not godliness. The first little thing that comes at you, if it gets you off track, that is not godliness. And a believer should be firm in their grounding. And so when the idle talk comes, an idle talk will come. Idle talk will come. And what that is it's nothing more than somebody just trying to stir something up. And if idle talk gets you off track, then that is a clear indication that you are not well grounded on the truths of God. Because it is the enemy's job to throw fiery darts at you. That's what you see in Ephesians chapter 6. That the enemy sits back and he throws fiery darts. Well, folks, if it's just a snap and pop little firecracker, if that's all the devil has to throw at you, you're not well grounded. You have to be firm in your faith. At least challenge the enemy to throw a dart that's really on fire. What's happening in Ephesus is everything is getting them off track. And that's really the goal of the enemy, isn't it? What would happen if the enemy can get all of the churches in our community off track? Well, he's doing a pretty good job at it. Verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Now we get into the real issue of the false teachers. Verse 7. This is false teachers. They desire to be teachers of the law. Now notice something. If a man wants to be a teacher of the Word of God, then one would think there has to be a level of understanding of the Word of God. But notice what it says in verse 7. Understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. You know what he's saying there? They want the prestige of being the rabbi. They want the prestige of being the pastor. They want the prestige of being the teacher, but they have no desire whatsoever to truly learn what the Word of God says. They want the prestige. They want the name. They want the title. They want the responsibility. They love the power. They're power hungry, but they have no desire to truly study God's Word and to know God and know what it is that His Word says in the first place. Instead, they ignore the doctrine of grace. These men wanted prestige, and in the process of stealing for prestige and power, grace is minimized. This is the same issue that is happening in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. When the Bible says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon. This is a letter that Paul is sending to the people of Galatia. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from whom called you in the what? Grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some of you who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Here we have believers that can, when they hear this first thing that comes out them, this first type of false teaching, they get off of track. Grace is cheapened. And so what happened in Galatia? Well, here's what happened in Galatia. They created a mindset that was more about legalism than the grace of God. And when that happens, it absolutely destroys the core of the church. Now, here's what I want to tell you. Our number one issue in our community, when it comes to talking about this topic, what I'm talking about, false doctrine, and I may be wrong, this is just me and what I see. The biggest threat in our community that I see today is the teaching of work salvation. I have heard my whole life, and you've heard your whole life, that you're not saved by works, you're saved by grace. I was taught that my whole life. And so when you say, well, now what's the problem there? Because I heard one thing, but I saw another thing. That's what I saw. That's what I heard. I heard that I'm not saved by works. I'm saved by grace. But yet what I saw from the church was the church had an attitude that they're really saved by works, not by grace. And so there's this mindset that was created, and it's in our community today, that as if we are going to do something to get saved. Do you know how many people in my 15 years of ministry that I have counseled on this one question? Brother Randy, how do I know if I'm really saved? I have had that conversation more than any other type of conversation in my 15 years of ministry. How does that happen? Well, here's how that happens. They were taught one thing by the Scripture, by the reading of the Word, but they were taught by another way, what they saw from the church, a whole different perception. And so because the first time, they asked Jesus in their heart when they're 10 years old, but when they're 16 and 17 and they start making very dumb decisions, all of a sudden, well, maybe I never got saved in the first place, because I heard the pastor say that when you get saved, there's a change of heart. You won't do the things that the old man's once done. And so then when they go sin, then they're wondering, am I really saved or not? But you see, the basis of their belief of their salvation is not on Christ and the cross. The basis of their belief in their salvation is the action in which they have done or have not done. And that is the problem in our community today in the churches. In our churches today, that is what is being taught. That is what is being flowed down. And I know that what I'm saying right now is not real popular, but I promise you, challenge it. The Bible says, try the spirits, test the spirits. Well, find out for yourself if that's not true. I'm telling you this because I lived through it. I experienced it. I wondered if I was saved or not. And I've seen this over and over and over and over. But here's the thing. When you comprehend the grace of God, there's no greater liberty. And when you come to realize it has nothing to do with anything you could possibly do to save you, but everything is on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, you talking about freedom. You see, in Galatia, here's what they taught. Believe in Jesus, live the best life that you can, and then at the end of things, you may or may not be justified. That's what they taught in Galatia. That's work salvation. And that's what our community oftentimes practices as a whole. Our community today, now I'm not talking about the lost, I'm talking about the churches in East Tennessee, the churches in the Bible Belt, but right here at home, that's the atmosphere that is created. Ask Jesus into your heart, and then you go live the best life that you can. We'll find out if that's a believer or not, won't we? That's the attitude that we have. And when you have that, when that's put on you, it is impossible to have liberty. Because you're going to sin. Now, obviously, we do not have the right to continue out in sin. But when you do, it is so gross. It hurts so bad. It breaks you down so much. And so I've seen this. I have seen this with so many young people come up, make the professions of faith, grow up, and then they just leave the church. And the reason they leave the church is because they're out in sin. They don't know if they're lost or saved. And then you have two extremes. See, you know what I said about false doctrine? It goes every direction. You have some, well, I got saved when I was 12. I can just live the way I want to live. And then you have some that they're just the complete opposite. They're wondering am I saved or am I lost? And they're driving themselves crazy. I want us to look at something. I want us to look at what it is that we really believe. The gospel is not Ask Jesus into your heart. Live the best life you can. The gospel is this. God is holy, just, and wise, and good in all ways. And because you oppose Him in all of those characteristics, He became a man, He died on the cross, and the perfectness of God replaces all the sinfulness of man. And anyone that believes on Him will never perish. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Did you guys have this on the screen, the Baptist Faith and Message? Did we get that? I want us to look at the Baptist Faith and Message. Now, if you are a member of this church, you are a member of the Southern Baptist Convention. And one of what we have is the Confessions of Faith. According to our church's bylaws, this is Lincoln Avenue Church, Lincoln Avenue Baptist Church. According to this church, our Confessions of Faith is called the Baptist Faith and Message. I believe it was year 2000, 2001 that the National Convention voted this in. I may be wrong, but I think that's the time frame. What is it that we believe? Because I'm telling you, what many Southern Baptists are preaching in our community is not consistent. What many Southern Baptists, not only preachers, but also just regular believers, is not consistent with what the Articles of Faith is telling us. Section 4, Salvation, under regeneration, what you see on the screen. Notice what it says. Regeneration, or the new birth, is a work of what? God's grace, whereby believers become new creatures in Christ Jesus. It is a change wrought by the Holy Spirit, not the change by man. It is a change wrought by the Holy Spirit through the conviction of sin, to which sinners respond in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this. Repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. What that is saying, what it is, that our confession of faith, what that is declaring, is that grace, the nature, the origin of your repentance as a believer has nothing to do with you. But repentance and your faith is first from God and His grace. That's what we believe. That's what the Bible teaches. This is consistent with the Bible. It's not just what we believe as believers here in this local church or as a national convention, but rather it's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches this. That your repentance and your faith is not based upon you, but rather it is a gift of God. And when God saves a man, when he saves a man, He does not save them conditionally. He does not save them to leave them in bondage. He does not save them to wonder if they're really saved or not. He frees them from sin because of His works and His goodness. Furthermore, section B, justification. Justification is God's gracious and full acquittal upon principles of His righteousness. And so according to this, then that means that as local believers, if we really believe what it is that we advertise that we believe, and I think that's really the problem. A lot of people advertise they believe it and have no idea what it really says. But here's what we are saying. What this is saying is that our justification is a full acquittal, and it is based on the principles of the righteousness of God and not us. Notice what he says. Justification is God's gracious and full acquittal upon principles of His righteousness of all sinners who repent and believe in Christ. Justification brings the believer unto a relationship of peace and favor with God. That's justification. And so we are justified not on our own merit. We are justified not by our own thoughts. We are justified not by our own activities. All of our justification is works of Jesus Himself. All of it. Every single bit of it. And I'm telling you, when you come to grasp this type of grace, you will have a liberty about the goodness of God, the wonders of God, the glory of God, and you don't live in a defeated life. But it is the job of the enemy to creep into the churches an attitude of defeat. It is the job of the enemy to make people wonder, are they saved? It is the job of the enemy to get people off track. But what we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. See, here's the problem. The problem is that they desired to be teachers of the law, but here's what they did. In the process of being teachers of the law, they wanted the power. And so what they did, and we saw this last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that the angel of light, talking about Satan, he has ministers who do the works of righteousness. They become known as ministers of righteousness. Here's what's happening. They went around swinging their big stick of power, condemning the sins that they didn't do. And when you condemn the sins that of other people, here's what their motive is. I then gain power over them. I make them feel bad about what it is that they're doing, and now I've got some power over them. That's what they were doing. And so what he's saying in verse 8 is, he's saying, but we know the law is good if it's used lawfully. The only way it is good is when it is used lawfully. They were using it unlawfully. And I'm telling you, if the way that we use the law, there's only one way we can use it, and it is the correct way. And the way that we are supposed to use it is that we are supposed to use it as what truly sin is. It identifies what sin is. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. That's how you use the law lawfully. That's how you use it correctly. It's the only way that you can know sin. But what they were using it for was to constantly to beat others down. Constantly to beat others down. Constantly to beat them up. And I believe most of this that is going on in our community is not malicious or mean-spirited. I honestly believe that most of it that is going on in our community and has been going on for several years, it's not out of a mean spirit. It's just simply out of a lack of knowledge. I think people are making vital mistakes, simply not knowing and having more confidence in religion and having more confidence in self-works than they have in an understanding of the true glory of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners and for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and for manslayers. Verse 9, who is the law made for? The law is not made for a righteous man. The law is made for the sinner. Verse 10, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. This is who the law is made for. But I'm going to tell you something, that when you have church folks that look at the laws of God and they puff themselves up because they don't do the sins that some others do, the law is being used incorrectly and unlawful. The law is not for us to ever look at ourselves and to think, thank God, I'm not like that person. Thank God I'm not doing what that person is doing. That's not what the Bible teaches. There is a Pharisee that went to pray. He thanked God when he prayed that he wasn't like that sinner. I guess it was good that at least he gave God credit for election and predestination, but he was still in all the glory he possibly could. Well, thank you, Lord, you didn't make me like that one. That's not what the law is for. As a matter of fact, if we look at the law and we look at it lawfully, then what we can all come to an agreement is that homosexuality is sin, sexual immorality is sin, lying is sin, murder is sin, and so such were we, lying, murderers, haters of God. That's what the Word teaches. Verse 12. Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So Paul is saying that this gospel was committed to him. He is obligated to make sure it's being done right. As all ministers should be, we are obligated to make sure that the gospel is being preached in truth. Verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul gives all glory to the grace of God. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. When Paul looked at himself, he saw a worthless, no good sinner. But when he considered and he compared the amount of his sins to God's grace is so much more abundant than all of our sins. The righteousness of God is so much greater than all of the defilement of man. And so his grace is much more abundant. And so he gives him all glory and all praise for what the Lord has done. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is what we are about. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying. What that meant is the believers would go around and they would say, that's how they'd greet one another. They may start their church service off by saying that. They would repeat it. It become a catechism, if you will, of the early New Testament church. It was something that they would say. They would say, hey, here it is. Jesus Christ, he's came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, but I'm the chief one. So he viewed it and reviewed it. Let's look at the last thing I have, if you guys can get to it. God's purpose of grace, section 5. Section 5 of the Baptist Faith and Message, first paragraph. God's purpose of grace. This is coming again from our confession, what it is that we believe. First paragraph. Election is the gracious purpose of God, according to which he regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. It is consistent with the free agency of man, and it comprehends all means in connection with the end. It is the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, and it is infinity, wise, holy, and unchangeable. Finally, it excludes boasting, and it promotes humility. You see, what our belief is, what we believe as Southern Baptists, what we believe is that we believe that the election of God is completely dependent upon his purpose within his sovereign authority. That's what we believe. That's what this church agreed upon when they voted upon the Baptist Faith and Message. And I thank God that the church did, because that's the only way I know to preach election. And so this church is saying that God in his goodness is why a man is regenerated, and it has nothing to do that is dependent upon the man, but rather is all dependent upon God himself. And then finally, it's saying because of these truths, it absolutely makes it impossible for a person to boast. They can never stand in front of God and boast about their goodness, because their salvation was completely dependent upon God. So it promotes humility. Promotes humility. That's what we believe. Verse 16. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Why did he get mercy? Why had he obtained mercy? All because of Jesus himself. Verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone, who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's the thing. We would see more people fired up for the Lord. We would see more church people fired up for the Lord. We'd see more young people sticking with the Word if they have a salvation that is completely dependent upon God Himself. In verse 17, you don't see Paul say, "Now to the King eternal in my faith. Now to the King eternal and mortal in the good life that I live. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, and all of the works that I've done in the church." You don't see none of that. Every single bit of verse 17 is glorifying Jesus alone. It's all about Him. It has nothing to do with us. I thank God. I thank God that it has nothing to do with me. Because I'm telling you what, I'd mess that up. I'd mess it up in a heartbeat. This is why we have so many people today that don't have confidence about their salvation. They don't have confidence about where it is that they stand with God. And I want you to know this evening, it is absolutely critical to the future of this church that we understand this common salvation. It is my responsibility to preach it over and over and over and over again. But I want you to understand something. This church agreed upon this doctrine before I got here. This is the Word. This is who we are. This is part of our identity. And it has to be something that we start putting into action. And I'm telling you what, when you can, oh, it is a blessed thing. In a few weeks, I will begin a new sermon series on Sunday mornings. Believe it or not, we're going to get through John one of these days. And I'm going to start a new, by the help of the Lord, I'm going to start a new sermon series called On the Road to Emmaus. And what we're going to do is we're going to do as they did on the road to Emmaus, how Jesus explained who He was on the road to Emmaus, beginning with the Old Testament. So we'll be looking at Jesus in the Old Testament. We'll be traveling through this together. And one of the sermons that I will do will have to do with the Hebrew children. And how the Hebrew children were slaves. And how only God could set them free. And how that relates to us. For what we see in Romans chapter 6. That we are born slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. And I believe what has happened so many times. I believe God has saved people. Saved them. Because their faith was genuine. They truly believed. Understand something. There's a difference in belief and knowledge and comprehension. Okay. When we get saved, there's a lot to learn. Your salvation is not hinged upon knowledge and comprehension. If that was the case, then Jesus would have never encouraged us to witness to children. But instead, He says, you need to have childlike faith. And so your salvation is based upon the work of God has done in your life and your faith in Him. But what so many people have done, if they've got saved, they've been freed from slavery, but they're still living the life of a slave. That's what's happening. Still living life. Still living it. I'm wondering what's going on. Well, that's not God's desire for your life. And it's not why He saved you. Not to live under the old shackles and the bondage of sin. But instead to have confidence and hope and be able to stand knowing what God has done. Yes, I know I'm not perfect. That person that you work with, that person that you go to school with, that person that every time it seems like this is the last person you don't need to make a mistake in front of, but that's when you make that mistake, take them to the gospel. That's why Jesus died, because of sinners like me. Take them to the gospel. Take them to the gospel. He's worthy. He's worthy. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we pray if there's a need here tonight whatsoever, Lord, if there's one that is that's lost, if there's one that doesn't know You, I pray, God, that You'd speak to their hearts here tonight. Lord, that they would understand Your goodness and Your grace. Lord, Your outpouring love, how You have demonstrated Your love through Your work and what You have done. I pray for that here this evening. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.